2 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We'll stop reading with verse number 10, and the title of our message is Admonitions to Endure. Paul's letter to Timothy appears to be the last letter that he wrote to him, and he's admonishing him to endure hardness, as we read in verse number 3. Endure hardness, that is the translation of one Greek word. And it means to work through, to suffer through different things that come into our life. And I know we can't begin to possibly know the fullness of this because we're not living in the time that Timothy and Paul were living. We're not suffering as Christians as they were. But nonetheless, the Word of God does not change. It's effective to us today as much as it was to them. In verse 10, Paul stated also his own sufferings. "Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes." Now, he uses a different Greek word there because it is just the one word that's translated here into endure. And we'll say something about that as we work our way through the message. When Paul says to young Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I can remember years ago, and it's been many years ago, we used to have Bible school at Bryan Station, and we'd talk about, "I'm a soldier of the Lord," and they'd sing those songs, and kids loved it because they get at one point to stamp their foot and clap their hands, and that seems to be something the children like to do. And but nonetheless, the message, "I'm a soldier of the Lord." I can't remember the words because it's been so long ago, but I've not been in the infantry, and I've not been in a cavalry, and I've not shot the big shells, but nonetheless, "I'm a soldier of the Lord." And Paul uses this phrase in this particular message to Timothy to tell him to endure hardness. And again, some of you have been in the service and have some understanding of what that means. A soldier has to endure hardness. I told in an earlier message about my trying to get in the Marines and being so thankful because my classmate that went on come back and said, "You ought to be glad you didn't get into the service because they about killed me." So they have to be able to endure some things to be in the Army and the Navy and the Marines of the United States. But my friend, we also need to understand, and I preach this to the church, we have to endure hardness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word endure is found some 28 times in the Bible, the King James translations, and it's found 17 times in the Old Testament and only 11 times in the New Testament. But I found that most of the time in the Old Testament, when you find the word endure, it's not talking about our responsibility. It's talking about who God is. Just give you a few examples of that. I think it's important. In Psalm 9 and verse number 7, most of the times when you read about enduring in the Old Testament, it's making reference to God and His person. And Psalm 9 and verse number 7, we see this. The ninth psalm in the seventh verse reads like this: But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord shall endure forever. That's not talking about the fact that He has to put up with hardships, and it's talking about the fact of His going on, continuing no matter what the situation may be and the situation in the world. We find also in that 102nd Psalm, in verse number 12, Psalm 102, in verse number 12, as I read the Psalms, and this word is found nine times in the Psalms, but Psalms 102 and verse number 12, it reads like this: But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations. So when the word is used in the Old Testament, it's used primarily concerning God. It's used concerning the promised seed, and that, of course, is Christ. Psalms 89, verse 28, the 89th Psalm in the 28th verse, we find it here: My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. It further reads in verse number 36, His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. His seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall endure forever. Many other places we could read, but when you find it in the Psalms, it's always used concerning God. It's used concerning judgment. God's judgment is sure. Death is sure. Sin is sure. There's some things in life that we can be sure of. But the Bible tells us that God will endure forever. But we want to talk today about Paul's message to young Timothy, which is a message to this church, I believe. When he says in verse 3 of our text, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This speaks of Paul's being strong against the evil that he's going to have to face. Or Timothy, rather, facing as a good soldier the wrongs that will come your way. He's instructed in verse number 1 to be strong. And notice it says, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you're able to endure hardness, if we as God's people endure the affairs of this life, the things that come our way, sometimes very painful, sometimes just seems so unnecessary. But if we can, it's always going to be, as Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Bible's not encouraging us or teaching us that our endurance is the reason we're saved and we'll be saved by our work of enduring. No. But it's based on the principle that God gives us a responsibility, and with that responsibility, He will always give us grace to do what He commands us to do. So He says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need not only have the grace of God, we need to be strong in it. Beloved, that means commitment. That means dedication. That means that our lives and our hearts are around the work of God. And the grace of God will keep us. He promised us that. Then he says in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's what I'm doing this morning. The things that Paul taught to Timothy, I'm to teach to this church, that they may be able to teach others also. The word of God has been propagated. Jesus said, my church shall endure. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why? Because the grace of God has been given to men like Paul and Timothy and the men generation after generation after generation. And this church is here today because people have endured hardness. They've endured temptation. They've endured evil. The words have been spoken against them. The things have been done to ensnare them. So Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about this, we were drafted in one regard. You know, we used to have, when I was a young man, I know during one of the wars, I thought I might be drafted. Of course, I had two children, so it wasn't too high a possibility, but then they took the draft away, and now men volunteer into the Army or the Navy or to the services of the United States. But I believe as a Christian you were drafted, and I'll show you why in just a moment. But I also believe you were volunteered, and isn't that the best of a situation? Having been drafted, we volunteer. When the Lord saved you, you volunteered to serve Him. You willingly came to Him, accepting that call. And I believe that's what the word draft means here. We were drafted in the sense that we were called. God called us to serve Him. But we also volunteered. We came willingly because of that call. Notice verse 4, and it'll explain this to you. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. If we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're going to be at a war. Paul uses the illustration of a soldier. And Paul does this throughout his letters. He's always using things that are simple to understand. He uses a soldier. He uses an athlete to illustrate the things that are involved in the Christian life. But no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world or this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're drafted. He's chosen us to be a soldier. But beloved, what a willing reception we received when he drafted us. We didn't fight against it. I used to be afraid I'd be drafted. I didn't want to leave and go over to Vietnam and fight in those jungles and leave my family. But I'll tell you, when the Lord called me and chose me to be a soldier, and the call came, I came willingly. I was willing to come. I wanted to come. And that's the kind of soldiers I believe that God has. He has those who are drafted. Everyone that comes has been drafted. God chose us to be a soldier of the Lord. Chosen him to be a soldier. And that's a wonderful thought. I'm going to spend some time on that. Chosen. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Soldiers can't do that. They've been drafted, or they volunteered to go into the service. They have to start unshackling themselves from the things of this life. They've got to be on call. They've got to go where they're needed, when they're needed. And Paul's using that as far as illustrating the Christian life. We can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. The soldier of the Lord is called upon to separate himself from some things. Now, the world and many people that claim to be saved don't like the teaching of separation. But Paul uses the illustration here. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He's got to be separated. He's got to be dedicated. His life has to be given to the Lord, and he's got to be willing to go when and where the Lord wants him to go, just like you're in the service. But notice, as we think about this, read a passage in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, reminding them I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 6, I gave you the wrong passage. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Verse 19 and 20. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians in a minute, but I've got my verses mixed up here. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You know, when a man is taken into the service, he's not his own anymore. His family can't claim him. He can't claim himself. He belongs to the government. And they tell him where to go and when to go. But notice, your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're no longer our own. If we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have to have this attitude. We're not our own. We can't do as we please. We belong to the Lord. He's our master. He's our Savior. And if we want to be a good soldier, we must understand that teaching. Now in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm sorry, I just gave you it. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. I got these two. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Be a father unto you, and ye shall be a son. Ye shall be my son and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. If you're going to be a good soldier of the Lord, if you're going to endure hardness for the Lord, beloved, we must understand we're to come out from among them and be separate. Again, Paul uses the illustration, even in his time with the Roman army, when they were taken into the Roman army, they didn't belong to themselves anymore. They belonged to the government. And beloved, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily, having been drafted by God, having been chosen by God, we come to him. We come knowing our life is not our own anymore. We've been separated. Romans chapter number 12, which I quote a lot. And I'll read it to you so I won't misquote it. The 12th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, you probably know this by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does a soldier do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your spiritual service. What does a soldier do? When men go to war and they're put in a group, they're put in a unit, they're taught, and many times they do it, and you hear about it. They put their lives in danger for the sake of those who are with them. And sometimes they're hurt, or they're injured, or sometimes they're killed because they put themselves before their brother in order to protect him. The Bible tells us very plainly, beloved, that we're not our own anymore. We belong to the Lord. And if we're going to endure hardness, we have to have this firmly implanted in our mind. We are not our own. We cannot do as we please. We have one who tells us, instructs us. We can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this war. In verse number 5, he goes further to say, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Paul uses racing or boxing or many of the athletic events he used throughout the Testaments to illustrate things that affect the Christian life. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, where he gives this example. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. This speaking of himself. First chapter, or the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice as we read verse number 25, every man that striveth for the mastery. See, it's the same thought. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. In a race, in the Olympics, why did they run? Because they wanted that gold medal. Paul says they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, put on a shelf. You know that's true in athletic events. You hear about it all the time. You admire people that take their body and they bring it into such condition that they can do the very best that they can, whatever event they're in. They submit them bodies, their bodies, they subject their bodies to bring them into condition they can do the very best they can. They're striving for the mastery. And Paul says here, if you want to be a good soldier of the Lord, if you want to endure hardness, then you must understand this. If a man strive for the masteries, he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You can't run outside the lines in a race. You can't take a shortcut and expect to win the gold medal. So let's go on. Verse 6 says, the husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruit. I believe that has to do with the Holy Spirit that we've been preaching on Wednesday night. How can a man strive for the mastery? How can a man endure hardness? How can a man be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus if he's not first partaker of the fruits? He must have the Holy Spirit of God. And with the Holy Spirit comes all of the fruit of the Spirit. And having received that, having been a first partaker, now he is able to endure hardness, to take the insults, to take the hard things that hit in his life, the things that he doesn't want and yet they're there, they're reality. The will of God has been exposed and it's been revealed. You know what it is? Because there it is. It's in your life. And you must endure hardness. You must go through it. You must endure it. And then Paul adds this, verse 7, consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now I know that some of you will not grasp what I'm trying to teach this morning. That is a person who is profess faith in Jesus Christ. We're commanded by God through Paul to endure hardness. Doesn't matter what it is. Endure it. That means to patiently take it. Paul used himself again in verse number 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went, he was hated. The only people that ever loved the Apostle Paul were those that God saved by his grace. Everyone else was against him. He'd go into this city, they'd stone him and leave him for dead. He'd go into the next city, they'd put him in jail, beat him with stripes. He suffered trouble as an evildoer. What was he doing? What was evil? He was carrying the glorious message of the grace of God, of how Christ died for sinners. And how did they receive it? They put him in jail. They hated him. They beat him. They cast him out. He suffered trouble for the gospel of the grace of God. But notice, he makes a statement here I want to look at. Even under bonds, thank God. And I say this prayerfully, and I hope you'll consider what I'm saying. Thank God for Paul's prison time. You know how many letters we have because Paul was in prison? You know the teaching that we have received and we can read and look at because Paul was put in prison? Paul didn't want to be there. Paul wanted to be out reaching people and meeting people and preaching to people. He loved being on Mars Hill where they rejected his preaching. He loved being Philippi, where they put him in jail. He wanted to be out ministering to people, but here he is in jail. He suffered into bonds, but it's in the jailhouse where he witnessed to people. Soldiers chained to him all day long. Can you imagine what their life must be like? The Apostle Paul there, and he's chained to them, and they've got to listen. I mean, he's got a captive audience. And you know what he's going to be talking about? Can you imagine how many of Caesar's household, the Bible tells us he affected those of Caesar's household because he was in jail? Can you look at the book of Ephesians? Can you look at the book of Colossians? Can you look at the letters that Paul wrote to the churches and not understand? He didn't do that while he was out on a ship being tossed about. He didn't do it while they were hurling stones at him. He did that in prison where it was quiet. And he wrote these letters that we have that we can read. He suffered trouble. He had already done what he asked Timothy to do. Endure hardness. As an evildoer, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But notice this, but the word of God is not bound. Yes, he was in jail. What happened in Philippi when they put him in jail, having cut his back to pieces with whips? What happened? Was the word of God bound while he was in jail? No, a jailer was saved, and his family was saved. In the city of Philippi, Lydia was there by the river when they went to the prayer meeting. The Lord opened her heart, and she opened her house. And when Paul got out of jail, where did he go? He went back to her house. See, beloved, the word of God is not bound, and we need to understand this. As a soldier of the Lord, the word of God will not be bound, no matter when, no matter where, no matter how. God's word is going to accomplish what he sends it forth to do. We see that in Paul's life. The power of the gospel, the life-giving power of the gospel, the grace of God, caused him to go to jail. But oh, we've really profited by that. Don't overlook that. When you look at the Word of God and you read the Word of God, understand this. Take time to understand this. You know what it costs for you to get this? For you to have the privilege to sit down in the quietness of your home and read about Paul and Silas and the saints of God that were saved through their ministry. You realize the price that was paid to give us this book? Paul suffered trouble. He suffered it. So he's not asking Timothy to do something he hadn't already done himself. Endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew what he was talking about. He suffered this trouble that we might have this privilege today of sitting here together, hearing about Paul and Timothy, the saints of God, and all those that have come after them. Even as an evildoer, like he was somebody that was out murdering people, or somebody that was out, ought to be put in jail. He hadn't done anything to be put in jail. They knew that when they come to release him from jail. They said, you can go now. What did Paul say? No, I'm not going. You've beaten me as a Roman, uncondemned. You didn't give me a trial. You come down here and fetch me out of this place. He made them come and take him out of there because they put him there unjustly. And he was a Roman. He used his Roman rights. He was not an evildoer. But the word of God was not bound everywhere he went. Even Mars Hill. Oh, yes, all those philosophers there, all those wise people there listening. We'll hear you some time later on this. But even there, God touched the hearts of some of those people and they were saved. The word of God cannot be chained down. Everywhere he went, Philippi, Corinth, Ephesus, every place he visited, they had the word of God. They received the word of God whether they liked it or not. They got it. And beloved, that causes them to be more condemned than if they never heard it. God's word was not bound even before Felix. Remember Felix? The Bible says when he thought on these things, he trembled. The word of God was not bound. It caused him to tremble. Oh, he didn't receive it. I'll hear you later on this matter. And even for King Agrippa, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The Word of God is never bound. It'll always accomplish that which God sends it forth to do. And while Felix was not saved, and as far as we can determine, Agrippa was not saved, they were condemned, they were convicted. Read, if you would, in Isaiah 55, where Paul had this assurance when he would write these words. Isaiah 55, beginning in the 8th verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You know, I'm sure Paul and Silas prayed that they'd not be beaten. I'm sure they prayed they wouldn't have to go to jail. I'm sure they prayed they wouldn't be stoned with stones and all the other things they had to experience. I mean, it'd be human or inhuman not to. But God warns us, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. All through the Bible we find these occasions that seem so unreal. God overflowing the whole world with water. Most of the world will not accept that. That's impossible. But beloved, those who have faith accept it. They know it's true. As Mark spoke this morning, Jonah in the belly of the large fish, the whale, they won't accept it. But God's people accept it because we know it's true. We don't question God on those things. Because God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Why does the snow fall? Why does the rain fall? It's got a purpose. Without it, there'd be no seed. There'd be no food. Notice verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's word is not bound. We may not understand many things in our life, but the principle that Paul is teaching Timothy here, endure hardness. Work through that thing, whatever it is. However unreal it may seem, and however difficult it may be to endure this thing, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be put in jail today, at least not at this time. Don't be surprised if that doesn't change. But beloved, whatever we face, we face it as Paul told Timothy. Because the Word of God is going to go forth, is going to accomplish what God sends it to do. Notice now in verse 10 in our text where Paul says, I endure hardness. Well, let's read it. I endure all things, he says. He is worded a little different than it was to Timothy, but he says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2, wherein I suffer trouble. Verse 9, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Tie that thought to what we've just read in the book of Isaiah. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Now he told Timothy, endure hardness, but he says of himself, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things. What does that tell us about enduring hardness? It tells us, beloved, that it is going to come in many different shapes and sizes and many different ways. It's going to hit us in ways that we're not going to expect. Paul used the word here, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And that word is eklektos in the Greek, and it's used often in the Bible. Let's read a few of those passages, because this is who he's talking about. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Matthew 20, verse 16. Just read a few of these. Matthew 20, verse number 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. That's exactly the same word. And you know the gospel has gone forth generation after generation to thousands upon thousands of people, but they've not all been saved. You know why? They were not all chosen. Read Matthew 24, verse 22. Matthew 24, verse number 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake, eklektos. Read further, verse 24, same chapter. I'm sorry. Verse 22, I skipped over verse 22, did I? No, verse 24. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would should deceive the very elect. The very elect could be deceived. Chosen of God. I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why do I preach this message? Beloved, we're still laboring for the same reason. God has his people. People that he's chosen. They may be in your family. They may be sitting next to you at work. They may be waiting on you at the grocery store. You don't know who they are. But we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For the same reason that Paul said, I've endured all things for the elect's sake. Notice Romans 8, verse number 33. You're familiar with this, most of you. Eighth chapter of Romans, the 33rd verse. The Apostle Paul, having given us the doctrines of grace, as we commonly refer to them, in the eighth chapter, he says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Same word. It is God that justifieth. Who's going to lay anything to those that God has chosen? God justified them. God declared them not guilty. God laid their sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can anybody condemn someone that God has chosen? They can't. Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3. In verse number 12, Paul writing to the church at Colossae. Put on therefore as the elect of God. This is a church at Colossae. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know what it means to endure hardness? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so also do ye. That's how we in this day and time endure hardness for the elect's sake. The word of God, the gospel of the grace of God is too precious. We don't need to stop. We don't need to go back. We need to endure hardness. Keep on being faithful for the Lord's sake. Another place, 1 Peter 1 and verse 2. This is the Apostle Peter writing to those strangers that he's writing to in the first chapter, in the first verse. But here in verse number 2, he tells us this, 1 Peter 1. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I know, beloved, there's some people that despise this. We get a paper and every month, I think they send it every month. I just throw it right in the trash because I know what's in there. They hate the doctrines that I'm reading to you out of the Word of God. They cannot in any way reconcile the teachings of the Word of God with what they're preaching. And I've sent notes to them. I've rejected their paper. They keep sending them, so I just throw them in the trash. I tried to save them the postage. They wouldn't take the hint. I throw it in the trash. These admonitions to endure throughout the history of the world, beloved. All these teachings that I've read to you are in perfect harmony with Matthew 24:13. Turn back there and we'll bring our message to a close. Matthew 24:13. There's no conflict, as they try to picture it, between God's choosing, between God's electing, and men being responsible to come to Christ. Matthew 24:13, Jesus, in the midst of the things I've read to you already, says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Is there a conflict between the fact that for the elect's sake these days shall be shortened? And the fact that he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved? No, there's no conflict because they're the same people. Who's going to endure to the end? Those that have been chosen by God. But beloved, the responsibility that God has placed upon us is to endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go through whatever we have to go through. And as best we can, do it without grumbling and complaining and griping constantly. Take it as a will of God. Take it as Paul did when they were stoning him. Take it as he did when he was whipped and put into prison and he sang praises to God at midnight and a man was saved as a result of it. We don't know what the Word of God's going to do. We're to take these things patiently. He that shall endure to the end shall be saved is the same person that is elect according to the foreknowledge of God. There's no difference there. They will not endure. Endurance is not a means of being saved. Endurance is a result of having been saved. They're in perfect harmony with one another. There's no conflict there. 2 Timothy 2, same chapter, same book, and reading in the 19th verse as Paul goes on in chapter 2, we come to this conclusion. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, no matter what, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that's a conjunction. It's connected to what we've just read. The Lord knoweth them that are him. And that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what the will of God is for me, for you that are saved by the grace of God. Don't rest on the fact that you're elected, you're chosen. You better rest on the responsibility that's placed on you. Everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. As much as in us he is, we're to live a separated life as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not knowing we can't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. Because if we do, we'll not endure hardness. We won't endure anything. It'll be all about me. What's best for me? And our mind will be completely off the will of God and those around us that are the elect of God, that we're to endure all things for the elect's sake. God still has some people. He's still saving people. And the responsibility of this church and every member of this church that's truly saved is to take the admonition that Paul closed this chapter with when he said, "The foundation of God standeth sure." The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now it goes on to say, and we need to read this, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven. How can you know you're saved? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. The Bible teaches separation. In our life, we're to be different. People ought to be able to see the difference. Jesus said, if you can't believe me because of my words, then believe me for the work's sake. People ought to be able to see a difference in us. You ought to be able to look at your life and see that you're different. I endure all things, all things for the elect's sake. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we know how true that is. He went through so many hard trials. And beloved, thank God we're not living in that day. I wonder sometimes if we wouldn't be better off if we did. But nonetheless, this is our day. This is our time. And we're to live it for the glory of God. And we're endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. We know we have to live in the world. It's not talking about going out on a hilltop somewhere and separating yourself. It's talking about enduring hardness and not getting so entangled in the world that we can't do what God called us to do, that we're so shackled that when it comes time to serve God, we got something else we absolutely must do. We must do this now because it doesn't matter if it's the Lord's day. We must do this. Why? For my sake. Don't do that. You're not enduring hardness. You're rejecting the teachings of the Word of God. Don't encumber yourself with things that hinder you from serving God. I've taught this church that from the very beginning. Put the Lord first in your life in all things, and you'll have peace. Make him second in anything, and you'll be troubled. Your peace will leave you. God help us to receive this admonition from the Apostle Paul to endure. Our struggles aren't nearly what others before us have had to go through, but this is our day. This is our time. And God saved us for this time. He put us here for this time. May he give us that grace that Paul spoke of. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word, and I do pray you'd use it to encourage this church. Lord, that we might be faithful. We look at those who've gone before us, and we know what a terrible struggle, how much bloodshed was required to give us this book, that we might read it and preach it and love it and live it. So I pray you'd give us grace as a church and as individual members to give our lives to you, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.